are so grateful for who you are and for saving us, giving us eternal life. You demonstrated your love towards us even while we were yet still sinners. You came to get us, Lord. And thank you. You've given us a hope. And you've given us your Holy Spirit to continue to walk close to you. Now give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. In Christ's name, amen. Revelations chapter 4, short chapter, 11 verses, and it mentions the throne 11 or 12 times. So the whole focus on chapter 4 is the throne of God. When John gets taken up through the door, we'll talk about that, he sees a throne standing there and God sitting on it. It doesn't give us a description except for his glory measured by the brilliance of stones. And then we see 24 elders sitting on their thrones around the center of the throne of God. We see seven lamps burning before the throne. We see a sea of glass like crystal before the throne. We see four living creatures at the center around the throne. And then we see the 24 elders casting their crowns before the throne. So the emphasis, if you haven't seen it yet, is the throne of God. In Psalm 11:1, Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to a mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Now, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is on his holy, in his holy temple, is on his throne in heaven. And his eyes behold and his eyelids test the suns. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, burning wind. Will be their portion, their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. It's always been about the throne of God, his lordship, his rulership. It all began back in heaven, in eternity past. Isaiah 14:12 tells us how Satan wanted to be like the Lord, the Most High God, and sit on the throne. In Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, which represents the angels of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds representing God's glory, and I will make myself like the Most High. It's always been that way. We know even in the end, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be indwelt by Satan, and you won't be able to buy or sell unless you worship him with the mark. So it's always about Satan wanting to be worshipped, wanting to usurp God's throne. So he was cast out of heaven, and what does he do? He tempts Adam and Eve in the garden. And he says to them, has God said, if you eat from the tree, you will die? You will not die. You'll be just like him. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve had God on the throne of their heart in obedience. They were following God. So the devil wants to usurp God's throne in the heart of the humans. And he succeeded. Adam and Eve fell for the bait. And destruction ever since then has come upon the world because Satan is on the throne of the hearts of men and women who don't know Christ. They may know it. They may not know it. But he is the little god of this world. But God says that he sits on the throne, and the day is going to come soon enough when he'll take possession of his world. Satan will try to sit on the throne of the Antichrist, but God will come back in the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the story here, Revelation 19. And of course, he'll cast Satan into the bottomless pit, and the Antichrist and the prophet will be thrown into hell, Hades. And he will rule on this earth, which is his, for those 1,000 years, and then we go on from there, but I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But it's always been a battle of who's on your throne. Is it God or is it you? When he said to Adam and Eve, you'll become like God, and they did, knowing good and evil. But they also became slaves to sin, and they died. And the world is in that situation even now, where if the foundations are shaken, what can the righteous do? But God sits on his throne, and he scrutinizes, and he's separating and showing righteousness from evil. And so for us as Christians, when we accepted Christ, we accepted him as the king of our hearts. He sits on the throne of our hearts. He's the ruler. There's going to be always temptations to dethrone him, be disobedient to his word, disobedient to his love, to his plan, but it always fails. Sometimes sooner than later, but it always does. The wages of sin is always going to be death. Slow death, but it's a death. So in this chapter, as we read it, we're going to see some pictures that you could never dream of. They're symbolic to the throne of God. They're symbolic to those angels that are worshiping God, these four living creatures that are worshiping God. But it's always about the throne of God. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1. And he says, now after these things, and I want you to understand there's an outline here that's found in Revelation chapter 1:19. I'll read it because it begins with the same sentence, after these things. Metatauto is the Greek word for it. And he's speaking about after what things? He said to John, write down that which you have seen in chapter 1, which is the glorified Christ in his glorified body, his hair like wool, his feet like brass, a sword came out of his mouth. Write these things down, which you have seen, which is that, and the things which are, which was the seven churches that were literally happening then, but the seven is also symbolic of the complete church, and the things that will be or come to pass. And so after the church age, we're going to see the wrath of God. And so it begins by John being taken up through a door, and we'll get to that in a second. But let me read. So after these things, Metatauto, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, what is he speaking about after these things? Well, he just spoke about the seven churches after these things, and symbolically, it's the church age, the last church being Laodicea. That's the church age that we're living in, the church that is lukewarm, a church that has more of the mind involved than the spirit involved, more of politics involved than of Christ being involved. So it's a lukewarm church, and that's the age we're living in. So the things that which are... well, the seven churches and the church age, but after these things, he heard a voice, and it sounded like a trumpet. And a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. After these things, after the church age. And that's the wrath of God that's going to come upon the world. But I want you to see here, he said, a door was open. And now Jesus said very clearly, I am the door. And if anyone comes through me, he will go in and out. He'll have salvation and come in and out and find green pasture. God, Jesus is the door. You don't see God the Father. You don't get to heaven unless you go through Christ, the door. That's who he is. And it also says, if you remember right, when Jesus, they ask him, you know, show us the Father. He said, don't you know I and the Father are one? If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So when John gets taken up into heaven, he's going to see the Father on the throne. You don't get to see the Father unless you come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that he heard a voice like that of a trumpet. And we know as well, when the church gets raptured up, there's going to be a sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven and shout with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. So we who have not died, when we hear the trumpet, will be taken up with those who have already died. They'll come out of their graves with glorified bodies, and we who have not died yet will be raptured up without dying and be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's good news. Remember, it says here in verse 2 that immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on it. But the word that I looked at was immediately. Because the scripture clearly tells us that, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep or die, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How quick can you blink? That's a twinkling of an eye. In that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the trump of God sounds, you'll hear the voice of God through an archangel, come up here, and we'll be taken up through the door, which is Christ, of course. In a twinkling of an eye, you won't have change. You won't have time to repent. It's, well, where's my wife? She went up to my husband or my kids, and you're left behind because you've never accepted Christ. So he said here, in a twinkling of an eye, immediately, John was taken up to heaven through a door, through Christ, and we too will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Someone say amen. Because as you get older, you start seeing, well, you know, I could use a new body now. Young people, yeah, you know, we can hang out a little bit while, you know, I'll get married first, and, you know, let me get a job first. You know, you got all these dreams, which is good. But as you get older, you say, okay, you can have your dream. I want to get up to heaven and get that new body. It's an immortal body. It's a body like Christ, it says. It'll be transformed in Philippians to an immortal body glorified with him. Brothers and sisters, this world, it's nothing. It dies. Everything dies. Everything dies. Flowers, people, everything dies. But if you got Christ, you never die. You get transformed. You know, you ever get out of your car? You get out of your car, you close the door, you're not in it no more. Well, if you don't get raptured and you die before that, it's like getting out of the car, getting out of your body, closing the door, and you come into a new place. It's called heaven. Hallelujah. So I see here the symbolism of John representing the church getting raptured after these things, after the church age, being caught up to heaven. And as soon as he gets to this place called heaven, he sees a throne. And he sees one sitting on the throne, and he describes him in verse 3. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone, that's crystal clear, and sardis, which is red, in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So he doesn't say that this, no man can see God and live. Jesus and God, when you get to heaven, we'll see Jesus in his glorified body. He'll still have the marks. We know that because it tells us, behold, the Lamb that was slain in chapter 5 is seen. But God the Father is it's showing us, John is seeing here the glory of God, that is brilliant like a red stone and like a crystal clear stone. Revelation 21:11 tells us the color of jasper. It says, the new Jerusalem, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So we know that jasper is crystal clear. And I can only imagine what is trying to tell us a little bit here, that God is light and there's no darkness in him. Now, he didn't see the actual image, but he's seen these brilliant lights, which was God sitting on the throne. And red, in my opinion, can only be that of the blood of Christ. It's all in one. But then there's also a rainbow. And you all know why the rainbow is here. God said in Genesis, after he destroyed the world by water, in chapter 9:15, he said, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall our water become a flood to destroy them. And he gave the bow, the rainbow, as a reminder to him. But really, it's a reminder to us. God doesn't need reminders. But the rainbow represents that he'll never destroy the earth by fire, by water again. However, it does say that he's going to destroy the world by fire the next time. 2 Peter 3:6. The world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, you can just see how Satan is on steroids right now. He's trying to get and usurp everything that God created, which was good. He started with man in the garden. Now he's against marriage, what God instituted, male and female. He's against the distinction between a male and female. He's just perverted that to say if you're a woman, you can be a man, or a man, you can be a woman. Completely insane. But people are buying into this because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They're just following it like lemons. You know, they just follow going off the cliff. Unless God gives them light, they remain in darkness. But that's our job. God has given us his Holy Spirit to let people know, hey, what goes on when you leave this world? Where do you think you end up? Is this a place called heaven? Is there a place called hell? So we have an opportunity to disrupt the plans of Satan. Because remember, his plan is to take everyone with him. He took a third of the angels. He wants to take the world with him. And that's what it's all about. But God is not going to allow it, because this is God's world. This is God's creation. And he redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. So you have a message. I have a message. Verse 4 and 5. Now, around that throne, the throne of God, there were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, which is righteousness, and golden crowns on their heads. Now, they can't be angels, because the Bible never speaks about an angel wearing a crown. But the Bible does talk about the righteous getting crowns from God for the work as rewards. But the golden crown represents the rulership as kings. The Bible does tell us that we will rule with Christ as kings over certain areas that he distributes to us according to our faithfulness. That's found in the scriptures. But as for 12 and 12 more, 24, is it the church? Most scholars believe it is the church. But if you would think about it, when he says 12 in the book of Revelation, he talks about 12 foundation stones, which would be the 12 apostles, and 12 gates, which would be the 12 tribes of Judah. So maybe it's a combination, the 24, 12 of the Jewish nation, as well as the Gentile nation. But they're sitting on thrones in white robes of righteousness with these golden crowns on their heads around God, the throne of God. And that's an application for us too. You know, God's given all of us his authority. We belong to him. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. In his name, we have the victory. So he's given us all power to rule with him. But he's got to be the center. Once he is no longer the center of my heart, I allow something else to rule my heart. It's either my sin nature, or if I go too deep, it's Satan. So the battle continues even today within the church of God. Because the church of God, which is a name, he says, you have a name, but you're dead. He said to one of the six, seven churches. So being a name of a Christian doesn't mean that you belong to Christ. There needs to be in your heart and in your mind, it's like being married. Okay, I got a ring, I'm married. Does that mean I'm married? And now I can go out and do anything I want to do? I got her, I got him. We got the legal paper here, so now I can go out and mess around with any woman, any, or if you're a woman, any man. Well, you know, we're married. Saying you come to Christ, I believe in Christ, that's the step. But you show me your faith without your works, he says in James, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, because even the devil believes in God. Can I get an amen? Does that make him a Christian? Absolutely not. So am I saved by my works? No, but your works will prove that you're saved. But if the works aren't there, you got to question and scratch your head and say, well, can I live like the devil and still be going to heaven? No, you can't. That's the trick of the enemy. Yeah, you're saved. Don't worry about it. But then why would I want to get married if I don't love the person? Why would I want to come to Christ and let him rule in my heart unless I don't unless I believe that he's good? He loves me. He's for me. He's not against me. He's prepared a place for me in heaven. He's my strength on this earth. Because the devil, and you've all lived for the devil at different times in your life like I did, it's miserable. You're envious, you're hateful, you're angry, you steal, you rob, it's me, myself, and I. And then you go into drugs and drinking, and he gets you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until finally he wants you then to commit suicide. That's his plan. But if you love someone, you want to be faithful. Can I get an amen? And that's what it's all about. Having Christ rule in my heart. I'm no longer on the throne. He has given me authority as he has all of us. But we have to be centered around God and live for his glory. Amen? One scripture verse with that in 2 Revelation 2:26, the church of Thyatira, he says, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And if we endure with him, we will reign with him, 2 Timothy. So these crowns are representing the church ruling with Christ when he comes back. And then in verse 5, it speaks about the power of God. Now out of the throne again comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm in my bed and I hear a thunder like it scares me. Scares you? Yeah. And I see lightning. Oh, my goodness. Don't touch anything electric. You know, you think it's going to come to you, whatever it may be. But thunder's very powerful. You ever see the animals? They hide. They go under the beds. 4th of July, they can't hear the noise. So here John was seeing that there was thunder and lightning. And that can only recall what it was on Mount Sinai when Moses went up to the mountain to talk to God. It says in Exodus 20, verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. God is awesome. He is terribly awesome. And I'm going to speak about that in a little bit. I know Jesus, and because of Jesus, I'm not afraid of being judged. My sins have been judged. But for the world who don't know Jesus, There is an awesome, terrible judgment with sounds and thunder like they've never seen before that awaits them, and then the penalty is hell. So we have to understand that God means what he says, and he says what he means. And the reason why we have chapter 5 as Jesus coming as the lamb that was slain is so that we don't have to go through that judgment. But we first have to come to Jesus when we see our sins. It tells us that the law was our tutor that leads us to Christ. If I don't have a fear of God for my sins, I'm not going to ask for grace. Can I get an amen? You don't need God. Hey, I'm doing okay. I don't need you. Oh, hey, I got this. I got that. So the law of convicting me and putting a fear of God in my heart is the first step for a person getting saved. You say to yourself, you know, I don't know what happens when I die. Well, I could tell you what will happen when you die if you don't have Christ. And hopefully that puts a little fear in their hearts because it's the truth. But if you have Christ, you can avoid that. So he goes on by saying this. The lightning and the flashes comes from the throne, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And he tells you what those seven lamps are. They are the seven spirits of God. Again, seven is completion. So there aren't actually seven spirits, but it reminds us of the seven eyes of the Spirit in the next chapter. It's showing us the omniscience of God, knowing everything, the completeness of God. The seven spirits is the Holy Spirit throughout the world. The completeness of God, the Holy Spirit. And it goes on in verse 6. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. Again, before the throne, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. Now, this... no one really knows what this is, this description. But one thing we do know is what these four living creatures do. They proclaim in the latter verses, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They're angels. They're angelic beings because it tells us they had six wings. And Isaiah chapter 6, we'll go to that in a moment, shows us that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the angel, two, covered his face, his feet, and two, he flew with. They were the seraphims that were around the throne of God. So these four living creatures that he describes, we really don't know. But some have made a stab at it to say this, and I'll read it. The first creature was like a lion. And some have said that represents one of the Gospel of Matthew, who's the Lion of Judah. And the second creature, like a calf, and others have said, now that is the picture of the Gospel of Mark as the sacrificial servant. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, pictures Christ as the Son of Man throughout that Gospel. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, which others have said now connects heaven with earth. John's Gospel is about the deity of Jesus Christ. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, that will tell me they're angels, and I'll show you why, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. So in Ezekiel 38, one of those angels, the cherubim, was Lucifer, Satan. And it says that sin was found in him, and he was cast out. It's a beautiful prophecy of how Satan, in a sin of pride, raised himself up. And then I read to you Isaiah, how he rose up in God, and sin was found in him, and he was cast to the earth. So these four angels are crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. So what is holiness? Well, it means separation. But there's no darkness in God. You and I have darkness in us. It's like holding a match to the sun. Your light to God's light be consumed if you got close to the sun. No man can see God and live. His light, his holiness, his pureness, his righteousness is so beyond what we could think of because we're living in a fallen nature. Though we have God and we're saved, you still see things cloudy, like you got glaucoma. You can't see clearly. You don't see the peripheral. You can't see the intensity of what holiness is. So much that he had to send his son Jesus to die on the cross to make me holy, to make me like him, because no one can see God in the condition they are. They have to be like his son Jesus Christ. Perfect, holy, righteous, complete, no sin. That's the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1-3. Let me read it with you. In the year of the king Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim stood around him, each having six wings. We just read that. Six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Then I said, "Woe, Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined." No, that word actually means cease to exist, destroyed, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." He had to be forgiven first. You're forgiven, I'm forgiven. We live among some people with unclean lips. Our lips are unclean. When you stand before God, if you died before your sins were forgiven, before the coal of Jesus Christ touched your lips, you and I would be in hell. That's the alternative. There is no purgatory. There is no middle ground. You're either for me or you're against me. And Jesus said, you know, those who are with me, they'll stay with me. Those who aren't, they'll go against me forever. But their whole job was to say, "Holy, holy, holy." And what happened to him? He realized, man, I'm ruined. I'm gone. But an angel came and put a hot coal on his lip, which was a sacrificial coal, and said, your sins are forgiven. You're clean now. And then he heard the voice, "Who will ascend? Who will go for us?" And he said, "I will." And that's your job. That's my job. God has made us clean. Can I get an amen? You are now holy in God's eyes. And you say, "Well, am I really holy?" Yes, you're holy. He who knew no sin became sin in your behalf, our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He sees you as a holy saint now. He doesn't see the old sin. He doesn't see your old nature. So stop looking at your old sins and just say, "No, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away." Can I get an amen? But we have a mission. We have a mission. The mission is to tell others. God's saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few." We only have a few moments left, church. You have family? Woe is them if they don't have Christ. They can't stand before God. No one can, unless their sins are forgiven. The holiness of God is bigger than we could ever dream. So when people, and you heard them say, you know, "Hey, I would rather rule in hell than to serve in heaven." You have no idea. No idea. Some say, "Yeah, I'll go to hell. I'll be with my friends. We'll have fun." You don't know. No, you won't. Be out of darkness. There'll be no hope. No hope. Wow. The pain of hell is beyond. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he says to you, and he called you and me, go and tell others about salvation, because I am a holy God, and no one, no matter how good your aunt might be, your uncle may be, or how holy they read the rosary, or whatever it may be, it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Can I get an amen? So we need to tell people, look for an opportunity. Holy Spirit, quicken me to speak a word. Maybe it'll be a long sermon. Maybe it'll just be another word. Maybe they'll just see your love. Maybe they'll just see your confidence that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And they'll say, hey, I want what you have. Okay. However, if we're living two sides of the street, you're not going to make an impression on them. You're going to say, yeah. You're going to heaven? Why are you going to heaven? I see you doing this. I hear you talking like that. You're going to tell me? So we have to live a testimony for God's glory. We're not perfect. Can I get an amen? Nobody's perfect. Ask my wife. She'll tell you how perfect I am. Right, Esther? But we're committed to each other, for better or for worse. And God is committed to you. Even when you fall, if you ask for forgiveness, he'll give you forgiveness. But get back up. Don't let the devil lie to you and keep you on the ground. Can I get an amen? So the holiness of God. You know, Jesus talked about hell pretty often, and I don't like to talk about it because it doesn't bring to me a comfortableness. And I hope it doesn't give you a comfortableness, because hell, you don't want to get comfortable with that word, because there are people going there. And you want to be aware of that so that you could maybe help them in some way or some form. But Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill your body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. Don't fear him who can kill your body only, but fear him. Live for God who can kill both the body and the soul and put you in hell. He doesn't will any to perish. Man makes that choice, though. We're here for a reason. To the lost, the holiness of God is a dreadful thing. But to the redeemed, the holiness of God is our greatest good. We're coming close to an end here, but I just want to emphasize one more thing about the throne of God. And it's called the Great White Throne. And at the end, just before eternity begins, right after the millennial of 1,000 years, heaven and earth will pass away, and there'll be a great white throne, and whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be sentenced to the lake of fire, which is hell. Listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, plural. And another book was opened, singular, three books, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, that's where people are waiting to be judged, in this place called Hades. And then they'd be sentenced at the great white throne into the lake of fire. It tells us here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Important. And then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's three books. The book of life. And the other books with the deeds of everybody. Everyone who stands before the great white throne is not saved. No one is saved. If their names were written in the book of life, it's not there. But God is fair, and God is just. And each man who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sins, will be judged according to their deeds. Hitler will burn a little bit hotter than others will. He's fair. But who wants to be fair about hell? Hell is forever. There is no soft spots in hell. So just for the security. Your name, you think your name is in the book of life? I got your deeds here. You think your name is there? Your name is not there. So Jesus said, blessed are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is so important. You and I have that choice, and I hope and pray that we all made that choice. But there are many who you love and who you need to be with you in this new place called heaven. Jesus said this, and I love this, and you're familiar with this scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. You will not stand before the great white throne of judgment if you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept him now as your Lord and Savior. You will not stand before the great white throne. That's his promise. If you believe him, that God the Father sent him as the Son of God to die in your place for the sins so that you can be with him, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Say amen if you're with me. That's his promise. And guess what? God cannot lie. It tells me right here in Hebrews. It's impossible for God to lie. He's not here to impress you or me. He doesn't need to. So if he says it, that settles it. If you accept him as your Lord and Savior, because standing before a holy God is petrifying. And it's not going to be easy for people to swallow it, but they're going to have to. So in all of this, if we didn't have the law preached to us, what good would be having a Savior? We have to know the power of sin and hell before you could accept the goodness of God and his mercy. So when we tell people, you just can't tell them about the mercy of God. They have to know about hell. They have to know about where they're going if they don't come to Christ. Oh, I don't want to talk about hell. Neither do I. But when a person is sick and you have the remedy for it, why should you say, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to tell as if I know everything. I don't want to be the doctor. Well, you are. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Do I save people? No, God saves people. But Paul does say, I discipline my body so that all may be saved. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, a Gentile. I become all things to all men so that some may get saved. Well, that ain't my job, Pastor. That's your job. No. You're a disciple of Christ. You're not an apostle, but you're a disciple. And so therefore, we got the privilege, the joy of talking about the goodness of God. But a lot of people don't care about the goodness of God. Some people might need the fear of God. They might need to know a little bit about the fear of God. Not only God's love, God loves me. Yeah, I know God loves me. I know God is good. Do you know you're going to hell if you don't accept Christ? Do you know what hell is like? What's it like? Out of darkness, complete eternity, forever. Put the fear of God. Maybe it'll change them. Maybe it'll make them harder towards God. I don't know. But sometimes it's not always the mushy love of God. And I love the love of God. It was the grace of God that saved me. It was the grace of God that saved all of us. But it was the fear of God that brought me to the grace of God. If I never feared hell or feared eternity, I wouldn't come to Christ as a Savior. But I know hell is real. Can I get an amen? We close with this. And when the living creatures give glory and honor, 9 and 11, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Hebrews tells us he upholds all things by the word, by his word. He holds it together. The universe would just go out of whack if he didn't keep it in his mind. But notice it says, and think about this, the 24 elders, they took off their crowns, they got off their thrones, and they cast their crowns at the feet of God. Can you do that? Will you do that? God has given you a crown of authority. You have authority. Sometimes the more we get, the more powerful we think we are. Oh, I got this, I got that. You're wearing your crown. Take it off. God has given you that. Use it for His glory. Thank you, Lord, for everything you gave me. He tells me this and this in 2 Chronicles, and we quote 29:11-5. David was building the house of the Lord. And he says, yours, O Lord, is greatness and the power of the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand you have given us. For we are just sojourners before you, tenants. And as our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow. And there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your name, it is from your hand and yours alone. Everything, your health, your family, kids are a gift from God. Your riches, your job, everything God has blessed us with. And it belongs to Him. And I want to throw my crown at His feet and say, Lord, this is for your glory. Thank you that you've given me health that I could talk. Thank you, God, you've given me this so I can do that, this. He's given everyone a talent, He says, according to their ability, not according to, you know, well, I want to be like him. But in Matthew 25:15, He says, to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey, and when he comes back, he says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I do a few things. He gives me a lot of things. He's given you something. Use it for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? And the day is going to come when he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in what I have given. Whatever you give me, you've given me 1 talent, okay. You've given me 2, okay. You give me 3. But for your glory, Lord, and that's where we get satisfied. Let us pray.